Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, ever gives and pleads for me. My name is waiting on his hand, my name is waiting on his heart. When he stands, no tongue can bid me penance depart. No tongue can bid me penance depart. Awake I hear that song, the absentee convict us young. I'll bear cross you, contracted, barely no centric in your real. We parse in the distance of the Lord, young people. With your face, spotless, righteousness, the great unchanged God of I am, the King of glory and of grace, one in I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high. With Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God, one in himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood, my life is in Christ on high. With Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God. Nothing but the blood of Jesus, what can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So then, This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the love that brings us. And this is all my righteousness, nothing but the love that brings us.
God, incomprehensible, that made you bleed for me. The judge of all has suffered death to set his prisoner free. The spotless Savior lived for me and died upon the mount. The obedience of his life and death is placed in my account. Oh, love incomprehensible that made you bleed for me. The judge of all has suffered death to set his prisoner free.
Now aloud he cries, no more the law requires. Now amazing sacrifice, the Lord of life expires.
Oh, love incomprehensible that made you bleed for me. Of all has suffered death to set his prisoner free. On you alone my hope relies. Beneath your cross I fall. My Lord, my life, my sacrifice. My Savior and my all. Oh, love incomprehensible that made you bleed for me. The judge of all has suffered death to set his prisoner free. Oh, love incomprehensible that made you bleed for me. The judge of all has suffered death to set his prisoner free.
If you would please stand for the reading of our call to worship from Ephesians 1, verse 3 through verse 10. Blessed be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the very foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the richness of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth.
It thunders, the oaks are twisting, the forest sounds with cedars breaking. The waters see you and start their writhing, from the depths the song is rising. Now it's rising from the ground. Holy, holy, sing it holy.
voice it thunders, the ground is shaking, the mighty mountains now are trembling. Creation sees you, starts composing, the fields and trees they start rejoicing. Now it's rising from the ground.
Will you pray with me, please? Gracious and loving God, we thank you for this day and for calling each one of us here to worship you, to lift up our voices, our hearts, our thoughts, all the things that we are, all the things that we do, Lord, to bring them before you as an act of worship. And we pray that as we do so, Lord, that you would accept this as a pleasing act from us, as a gift from us, as something that we give back to you for the salvation that you give us, for your son's life, for his sacrifice, and for all the blessings that you bestow upon us, Lord. Lord, we know that as humans, we are sinful, we are broken, we have things that come between us that distract us, maybe our to-do lists or whatever it might be, maybe a stress that's going on in our lives. We have these things that come into our minds, and they keep us from worshiping you and fully engaging the way that you call us to, Lord. So we pray that you would take those things from us, and we take just a moment to offer those things to you, that they might not hold us back from worshiping you with all that we are and all that we do, Lord. We just take this moment in silence to do so. Lord, we thank you for being a God who hears our prayers, who knows what is in our heart and what is on our heart and in our minds before we do, Lord. And we pray that even as we bring these things before you, that you would still look upon us and smile, knowing that we are your people and we know all the great things that you've done, Lord. We pray that as we continue to worship, fill our hearts, bring your spirit into this place, that our hearts might be filled with your spirit, that our songs might be sung with power, and that you might be glorified in all we think, say, and do. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Sin, Our second scripture reading comes from Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Please be seated.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect Father, we thank you for offering us access to your throne, that we have a perfect plea because of what your son did on the cross. And we thank you for throwing the doors open and welcoming us to that space. Love without reason, beyond what we deserve. So thank you so much for that. And Father, we ask that you would be with Pastor Tom, that you would, again, clear our minds and open our hearts, and let him pour out the words that you have for us this morning, and let us be able to apply them to our lives. And would you also please, Father, be with our important people as they know your love better for spending time with you today. Thank you for their teachers, and may they absorb more of your love for time together as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Buenos dias. All right, good. Has everybody been practicing that, saying that to one another? You know, I mean, making sure we all get that word down, because that's important to be able to greet one another in Christ's love. My name is Darden Kaler. I'm one of the pastors here at Hope Church, and I am here to talk to you about what we do throughout the week, because the life of the believer is not just a Sunday thing. It's a everyday 24/7, 365. And so it when we worship, we don't just worship on Sunday. We worship throughout the week when we do things together, when we hang out together, and so on. So I'm here to talk a little bit about that. First, though, I want to start by apologizing to Pebby, because every week she prints out this lovely sheet that has the announcements in large print on it so that I can read it without throwing my glasses on and off. And I set it down somewhere. So... But the great news is that we have announcements up like here on slides now, and you can see everything that's going on. So here's the first thing I want to point out. Easter Egg Sunday, Easter Sunday, it's not just Easter Egg Sunday, but it's Easter Sunday. We need people to collect the eggs. There's a basket of eggs, empty eggs right back there, and a box of empty eggs all the way back in the back. I meant to bring some up. Jimmy's holding them up. You can see him. There's bags of empty eggs, and what we need you to do is take a bag home, stuff it with candy, stuff it as much candy. No, not just one piece is fine. but put candy in each one of them, bring them back by Palm Sunday so that we can put them out for the Easter egg hunt on Easter Sunday after the service. And there is a box at the back, also next to the box that's filled of empty eggs, there's a box that's filled with filled eggs, or has eggs that people have already filled stuff. So when you bring them back, put them in that box, and then we will have them, and we will collect them, and that will be great. The next announcement that I want is, I don't know what that says. So you can skip that one. There's a lot that I'm just going to pass through real quick. Can we skip it? There we go. We did. Okay. Well, that's all right. All right. So the next, that's all right, man. It's okay. It's totally cool. We're still working this out. The next thing I want to point out is we have a brand spanking new website. Have any of you visited in the past week? Have any of you visited www.hopeisrael.org? Yeah, look at that new website. It's quite flashy, and that is a kudos to my wife and Kathy, who have been working on that diligently for a number of weeks. But what we'd like you to do is just take a look at it, get familiar with it, see all the new things that it can do and all the wonderful things that it can do. There's like sermon notes on there. There's so many cool things on there. You're going to have to just explore. And it's like Facebook. It's going to suck up your time. No, I'm kidding. It won't be anything like that. Next thing is, I guess I'm going to go with this as the last thing because I can't remember anything else at this moment. Last thing is, we are starting a Discover Hope today right after church. If you are interested in finding out more about Hope Church or interested in joining Hope Church, you can talk with Tom after the service. But the Discover Hope starts. It's only 3 weeks long. It's real quick to get through, and we provide lunch. So if you're interested in that, we would love to have you join us.
Now, all right. So among the things Darden forgot to mention, oh, by the way, Darden, repeat after me. Buenos días. Gracias. Bien hecho. Diaz is like a last name. So if you have some good Diaz family members, you can say Buenos Diaz. No worries. Just trying to help. Yeah. Well, I've known him for 30 something years. So I think we can handle it. But yeah, it's, you know, so I used to teach Spanish 1 in a high school when I was in seminary. It was my part-time job. And I would tell my students, like, pronunciation is really important. And that little squiggly over the N, you got to get that down. Because if you tell someone how old you are in Spanish and you don't use that sound, you are describing how many body parts you have that are not really mentionable in a church context. And so you, pronunciation is really important. So all right. But let's see, we are planning, I think I mentioned this last week. Last year we did a Seder Passover dinner on the Thursday before the day we celebrate the resurrection. And so this year we're gonna reach back and grab a different tradition. This one comes out of the Middle Ages of Christianity, and it's called a service of shadows. They use the Latin word for that, which no one understands, so I'll just tell you in English. It's a service of shadows, and we will read the scriptures. It's very scripture-driven. We'll start with communion, and then we will go through the scriptures that lead to the crucifixion and the death and burial of Christ. And then that service stops there. So it sort of ends on purpose. It's on Good Friday, but it ends kind of in a dark place. And there will be candles that will be extinguished throughout the readings to where once Christ is placed in the tomb, the last candle goes out, and it will be dim, if not dark. We've timed it, we think, so that the sun will be setting and darkness will come outside while it comes inside and that kind of thing. And so, but that's on Good Friday, what's that, the 29th of March? And that will begin at 7:30 for reasons already described. But encourage you to be here for that. And we will be reaching out in the next few weeks to ask certain people to read passages for us, both in English and in Spanish. And so it should be pretty cool. It's a very old, about 1,300 years old, something like that, the tradition or this style for service. So that's what we're going to do this year during Holy Week, just to kind of prepare ourselves for the celebration of the resurrection on Sunday. So that's coming up. I want you to make sure you know about that. Then I think that's good. Darden did mention we have Discover Hope. If you're interested in, if you've been hanging around here for a little while, or if it's your first Sunday and you're actually crazy enough to think about joining Hope Church, we will have a group in the library that will go over kind of what we believe and what that membership looks like, et cetera. So you can come and be a part of that. We will feed you lunch. To that end, I would like to invite all of the important people down to the front. This is a historic day. All right, Piper's in the nursery. Wow. Ayúdanos. Necesitamos bebés. En la iglesia, invité a los niños y nadie vino. ¿Nos va a ayudar? Entre un mes, nos ayudarás, ¿no? Okay. All right. So at this time, Pastor Miguel is going to take anyone, si quieres pasar un tiempo de estudio bíblico en español, el Pastor Miguel va a estar en la biblioteca con unos algunos hispanos. This would not be the time to go learn Spanish. You can go, but you won't understand anything that man says. Talks very fast. Am I wrong? No. Okay. All right. Well, let's pray. How about that? Father God, we invite you into this time as we open your word. We pray that you would be at work in our hearts by the presence and power of your Holy Spirit to draw out before us that which we need to confess to you and give to you, and that which we need from you, that you would speak to us through your word this morning. And to that end, we lay at the foot of your cross the burdens of our hearts, that we might be more free to encounter you here through your word today. We lift to you those relationships in our lives that are strained, and we pray for peace and reconciliation where it is needed. We lift to you those whom we know and love who are sick or facing uncertain diagnoses, and we pray your healing mercies over your people. I lift to you especially my sister-in-law, Madeline, who's battling cancer, and we just pray your healing over her. We lift up others who are in similar situations, and we just pray your healing mercies over them as well. Lord, we lift to you our country, our leaders at every level of government elected and appointed, and we pray that you would give wisdom and discernment to them in the decisions that are before them. We lift to you our men and women in uniform and our first responders, and we pray your protection over them. We pray especially for those who are in harm's way, and we ask that you would bring them home safely. We lift to you those who've returned home changed as a result of their service to our country, and we pray your healing over them, mind, body, and soul. And Lord, we pray that you would be with your church today and every day as your word goes forth through the mouths of your people, that it would continue to not return to you empty, but rather that your word would spread your love throughout this dark and hurting world, that your light would shine through us. We pray to that end for those churches that we are connected to through our denomination and through our missions giving. And we pray that you would fill and bless their worship today. We lift to you those missionaries that we support in Guatemala, in Laredo, Texas, in Cuba, in Beirut, Lebanon, and elsewhere in the Middle East. And we just pray your blessings over all those works that you are doing in those places. Be with us in this place as we open your word, open our hearts, and speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we have been of late in a series of messages moving through the various collection of psalms in the book of Psalms, from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134, I believe. They're called the Psalms of Ascent, or the Songs of Ascent. This was a hymnal within the hymnal of God's people that collected the songs that they would sing when they walked uphill to the temple for worship. And as we've seen throughout this series, these songs have focused on a variety of themes. Many of them begin in the realities, pains, and difficulties of life. Most of them end with a forward, upward-looking, hopeful perspective. You will see both of those things in the psalm we're in today. This is today's passage is the longest of the Psalms of Ascent, so lucky you. All right, you picked the right day to come. And I just want to emphasize these songs are full of the realities of life and the hope of eternal love that God sets before his people. The original singers would have been looking forward to the coming of their Messiah. We, having already received him, are looking back on his arrival into the world and into our hearts. But the realities are the same, and the hope is the same, that we are God's people faced with the struggles and afflictions of this world, and yet called to a different place. And so to do all of that together, we're going to jump in today to Psalm 132. I'm going to read it in English and then in Spanish. So Psalm 132, a song of ascents. Remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardships he endured, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob, I will not enter my house or go into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of Ja'ar. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. For the sake of your servant David, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne, if your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their sons also forever shall sit on your throne. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priests I will clothe with salvation. Her saints will shout for joy. There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine. And then from the Latin American translation of the Bible, Salmo 132, Cántico de Ascenso Gradual. Acuérdate, Señor, de David, de toda su aflicción, de cómo juró al Señor y prometió al Poderoso de Jacob. Ciertamente no entraré en mi casa, ni en mi lecho me acostaré. No daré sueño a mis ojos, ni a mis párpados adormecimiento, hasta que halle en lugar para el Señor una morada para el Poderoso de Jacob. He aquí, oímos de ella en Efrata, la hallamos en los campos de Jaar. Entremos a sus moradas, postrémonos antes el estrado de sus pies. Levántate, Señor, al lugar de tu reposo, tú y el arca de tu poder. Vístanse de justicia tus sacerdotes y cantan con gozo tus santos. Por amor a David, tu siervo, no hagas volver el rostro de tu ungido. El Señor ha jurado a David una verdad de la cual no se retratará. De tu descendencia pondré sobre tu trono. Si tus hijos guardan mi pacto, y mi testimonio que les enseñaré,
sus hijos también ocuparán tu trono para siempre. Porque el Señor ha escogido a Sion, la quiso para su habitación. Este es mi lugar de reposo para siempre. Aquí habitaré porque le he deseado. Su provisión bendiceré en abundancia. De pan saciaré a sus pobres. A sus sacerdotes también vestiré de salvación y sus santos darán voces de júbilo. Allí haré surgir el poder de David. He preparado una lámpara para mi ungido. A sus enemigos cubriré mi vergüenza. Cubriré de vergüenza, mas sobre él resplandecerá su corona. That was probably more difficult for some of you than it was for me. And Darden, if they want to correct me, they have to do so privately. All right. So every family has memories, stories, sayings, things that they repeat to their children to try and reinforce their values. So, for example, in my family, when my kids were growing up and someone would say something ugly, I would always say, "Sweetheart, remember, if you cannot say something nice, at least make it funny." And all of us, you could probably ask my kids, like, what were the things that your dad was constantly repeating? Deep spiritual things like stop whining, okay? But the things that convey to our children the values of their parents, of our family, what we stand for, what we won't stand for. And what you see in Psalm 132 is an example of this as God is calling his children into worship. He is first and foremost reminding them of their history, of their story, of the things that are most important. And the psalmist, whoever wrote this, evokes the story of David, which is a really complicated story, right? Like, you would not want to tell your children, hey, be like King David. That would be a mistake in most senses, right? This is not, the story of David is not a moral lesson or a story with a moral at the end that you need to be more like David. And in fact, no Bible story is really that way, that you need to dare to be a Daniel or whatever, right? The point of Scripture is to redirect our hearts toward who God is and how much he loves us. This is a love letter, and in it, God wants us to return to these stories of our faith to see how broken and afflicted souls returned to that truth that God loves them. That is the real merit of the story of David, was how messed up this man truly was, and then in the wake of it, how faithful to him God chose to be. Not because of how well David behaved himself, but because God at his core is love, and he wants to demonstrate to David and to us through David that his love is greater than whatever we may throw against it. And so in Psalm 132, it begins with this evoking of the story of David. It doesn't tell the whole story because it doesn't need to. God's people knew the story, and all you really have to do is say, David,
Yahweh, David, and God's people are dialed in to the story of their history that you want them to be paying attention to. And then the psalmist goes into the details of David finding the final resting place for the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was just a box. It was about almost 4 feet wide, a little over 2 feet high and 2 feet deep. It was covered in gold, and the lid was gold, and had two flying beings above it. You could not sit on the box. It was a throne, but only God could sit on that throne. It represented the place where his presence came to rest on earth. And until David came along, the ark had quite a geographic history. It had moved around quite a bit, and it was made to be moved around. But David was the one who brought it finally to Jerusalem, where it would stay until Israel kind of blew it and got taken over by a foreign army, and they carried it off into exile. And that ark was the representation of God's presence in the midst of his people. And so this story takes up David bringing the ark from its previous home up the hills into Jerusalem. And you can read about all of that in, I think it's in 2 Samuel chapter 6, 7, something like that. Lee, you going to help me out there? Somewhere in there. Yeah. David actually is kind of, this is where it gets weird. He strips down to his underwear because he knows he's in the presence of God, and he doesn't want his dirty clothes that have seen the world to be what he expresses himself to God. So he takes off his outer garments and he dances in his underwear because he's completely swept up in the holiness of the moment. And he expresses great joy, great energy, great zeal of faith. And then the ark comes to its final resting place. And this story is trying to evoke that moment of joy and ecstasy and expression of his faith for all of God's people. In other words, we're going up the same hill that David went up in his underwear, weirdly. We're going up the same hill. This is it. This is the place. You should be ecstatic. We are marching toward and singing and dancing toward the presence of God. Our God is still here. He still loves us. He is still present in our midst, and we are blessed to be able to make this journey. And so this psalm begins with this idea that we are to lean into our faith history. The psalmist evokes the journey of David to remind God's people that's all of our journeys. We share this in common with David. We should be just as ecstatic, just as joyful, just as expressive, because our God is still with us. And this is one of those stories that is evoked that draws the hearts of God's people back to what's most important. So we're called to lean into, as God's children, our faith history. And I want you to think about this. If you are in the midst of one of life's many afflictions, great or small, and you don't have a faith history to draw from, what's going to be placing the most force upon your decisions? What?
Yourself.
Yourself? How reliable is that? Right? We are, without this, without this love letter to reshape our understanding of who God is and who we are, we are prone to be driven by fear, impulse. You want to add to that list? I don't really want to add to that list. You get it, right? And so
God gives us this collection of stories of his interactions with broken and afflicted people so that we have some source to draw from for strength and direction and understanding of who we are and how we are to relate to this painful world. And you see in verse 1, the author begins with David's afflictions, right? Like, remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardships he endured. And so, this is the why your Bible is important. Because without these stories, we don't know how to respond to life. We're drawn by our circumstances into what usually result in bad decisions rather than driven by God's love for us to have the confidence to stand against the pain of this life and say, that will not define who I am. I am defined by a greater truth, the truth that God loves me, that God is present in my life. And so when we read Scripture, when we turn to the Bible, we are connecting ourselves to a long, rich history of redemption. And we are seeing in those pages that our God is always faithful. He always overcomes. And this returning to Scripture reinforces our understanding of God's faithfulness and resets our values against that which tugs upon us in the moment. Ignorance of God's ways, not reading his Bible, will lead us into a life of reaction by impulse or fear or any other lower-lying motivation into a whole series of bad decisions and the consequences thereof. The good news is, when we succumb to those bad decisions and impulses, our God still loves us. And his whole desire is to redeem and restore and renew and rebuild. And so there he is in his word offering to us stability rather than, well, the opposite would be, I guess, instability. That was genius. So here we are returning not just to the story of David, but to all of the stories in Scripture. We are to return to God's word in hardship, to draw from the rich history of redemption so that when we are faced with affliction in life, we have the wind of God's redeeming love at our back, to know that he is faithful, he's going to react the same way to us as he did to his people throughout time. We can draw from that rich history of redemption and rely upon his grace in the present. What is so ironic about this passage, and you might miss it at first reading, the psalm, the one we just read, implies that David had, which he did say, I will not rest until God's ark finds a home. I'm going to build a house for God before I build a house for myself. Do you know what God said? He said, sit down, shut up, and get over yourself. Build yourself a house, and I'll take care of myself later. You think I need you? Sit down, shut up, and let me do my thing. And so David built his house, and it was his son, Solomon, who built God's house. The psalm makes it sound like David built the temple, right? The truth, and everyone who would have sung this would have known that God actually sat David down and said, I'm in charge, not you. Just wait. I've got this. And David was given this gesture of grace. He makes this grand promise to God, and God's like, oy vey, seriously, just relax, son.
And God gives David a house before he gives himself a house as a demonstration that we are driven by grace, that it is God's grace that is the defining instrument of our transformation. And so the story is one of grace. David did bring the ark to Jerusalem. He had to take over Jerusalem first. That was a military campaign. And once he established the city and built some walls, he did bring the ark there for the first time, or for the last time would probably be a better way to say it. And, well, for a while. We know the rest of the story. Okay. We are to return to God's word in hardship. It's difficult to return to if we've never been there. So we open our Bibles when times are good, and we dive in, and we read the stories, and we reflect, and we think about who God is and how his love works. And if you're like me, you misunderstand. You think it's about one thing, and then a hardship hits, and you realize God was saying something different all along. But we return to God's word in hardship, and we return, this is the next thing the psalm turns us toward, we return to God's worship in all things, in good times, in bad times. We come before him in his presence, and we bring to him what is right. This psalm is ultimately about obedience, about following God in faithfulness. Are you going to do that perfectly? No, me neither. And so it's about grace and the call back to obedience. But obedience, I used to have as a younger Christian, and even before I really came to Christ, I used to think of obedience as a bad thing. Obedience is a beautiful thing where God calls us to back to his word, back to his love, back to what is right and good and true. And when we practice that, we are blessed. We grow. We are strengthened. Our faith is deepened. And we become closer to the God who loves us. When we don't practice that, and we return to him in repentance, we find his love, his forgiveness, his grace, even more profoundly beautiful. And so, God is amazing. He can draw you closer to himself regardless of what you choose to do. Does that mean he wants you to disobey? No. He would love to save you the trouble of the consequences of your own bad decisions, right? And so here, God's people are reminded to return to him in hardship and to return to worship in all things, to bring to God what is right and to express the joy of our salvation in our worship. To return to this very simple truth, I was given something in Christ that I did not deserve. I didn't earn it. I didn't look good enough to get it. I didn't outthink anyone. I didn't do anything to receive the grace of God. It is completely and totally unmerited. Therefore, I'm joyful. I have been given a gift I did not deserve. And our worship should be consequently joyful. We should be a thankful bunch to bring to God what is right in our obedience and to express our joy, to return to his word in hardship, to return to his worship in all things, and to return to Christ's work on the cross. You see some really interesting words in this psalm, in verses 10 through 12, let's just go back to a couple of them. The anointed one, verse 10, and then in verse In verse 11, one of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. And then you have verse 12, the covenant, and then the testimonies, and the sons forever shall sit on your throne. Let me ask you a question. Is there still a throne for a king in Israel? Not for a human king. It's not there. So, was God's promise not fulfilled? Good point. The question was, did they keep his covenant? No, they did not. However, one who would be born in the house of David, his lineage would be as a human descendant of David. So one of the sons of David would be born in Bethlehem, the town of David, and would become the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Well, he didn't become, he always was, always has been, is now, and always shall be. And that child of David would wear a crown of thorns. And he would fulfill all of God's commandments for you, for me, for us, that we might be free, forgiven, and able to rest in his love forever. There is still a son of David on the throne. His name is Jesus. And that is what this psalmist is pointing to in these verses 10 through 12, that there is a future Messiah, an anointed one. That's what anointed one, that's the word in Hebrew, Messiah. That anointed one, that Messiah will come and he will fulfill all of God's word and bring peace and eternal rest to the souls of his people. And so here we are. In this place of returning to the work of the Messiah, basing our standing before God on his obedience, not our own. To stand on God's promises to the Messiah, if God promised something to David and David's descendants, and Christ fulfilled all of that, and Christ forgave you and set his spirit to dwell in your heart, and you belong to him, guess what? Those promises, to whom do they belong? To you. So here we are, standing on God's promises to the Messiah and reflecting his faithfulness in how we live. This is what obedience is. It allows us to reflect a little bit of the light and love of God to the world, to the people around us, by representing, reflecting, repeating the faithfulness of Christ as he expressed it to us. We express it to others. And this is the first half of the psalm. Verse 12 is a pivot point, so I'm going to use it as sort of the end of the first half and the beginning of the second half of the psalm. But you, first half of the psalm, have a gift that is the history of God's relationship with his people over long spans of time. You have a history, a story that you can be reminded of to give you direction and stability and even hope, which is where we'll turn in just a moment. We can lean into our faith history, and at the same time, God doesn't want us only looking backwards. He wants us moving toward his promises. That which he has set before us, which is right and true and good and beautiful. And so we have this history behind us of God's faithfulness to broken, afflicted people. And we have this eternity ahead of us that God sets before us as a promise. Every step we take in obedience to God is a step in that direction, toward hope, towards love, towards grace,
towards peace, towards Christ. We, through our obedience to God's word, are to live out the script that is written by hope. This, if you want to talk about script, your scripture, it's a script, and it's written with a hope in view, that we are moving towards something that is not this afflicted life. It is something greater, something more beautiful, where there is peace and love eternal. And I will just remind you here, hope is a far better guide than fear or impulse or any other human motivation. We are to move toward what is eternal. That is, every step of our obedience is movement towards what is eternally true, right, and good. We are to move in harmony with that which is within us, namely God. And so, moving toward that hope is following God. It's following His Word. It's also allowing His Word to point us beyond the afflictions of this life, to move and look towards something greater. We're to live out the script written by hope, and we're to let our salvation expand our limits. In the book that we were using to kind of shape this series, it's written by a pastor named Eugene Peterson, who's now deceased. But in this chapter that he takes up, Psalm 132, he talks about how we are often tempted to think about our lives beginning at our birth. We all know our birth date, and ending at our death. And Dr. Peterson is basically saying, you need to lift those restrictions. You have a much greater reality to who you are than just what is limited between those two milestones. Lift those and think of yourself as an eternal being that has an eternal future, a hope, a love, a peace that lasts forever. We are to let our salvation expand our limits beyond our birth and our death, to trust God's provision in the present and to trust God's vision of the future. Here's what I mean by trusting God's provision in the present. I don't know about you, but I'm very human, and I look around at people around me, and I will be tempted to think something just as simple as, man, wouldn't it be great to have as much money as that guy has? Wouldn't that be great? And then you can fill in that money blank with darn near anything, right? I mean, I realize most people wish they were in my shape, but I can't help that. Well, I can, but I don't. Never mind. We need to know that whatever we are unhappy with in this world, God is enough. God is enough. Just knowing that our God is with us in our midst, that is enough. We, by virtue of that truth alone, we are blessed. We are blessed. We have the eternal, transcendent, always existing God in our presence. He is with us. That, brothers and sisters, is enough. I will still want things because I'm human. But I need to come back to that truth that His provision in the present is His presence, His promise to always be with me. That is enough. And we are to trust the vision that he gives us for the future, that we are his forever. And no one can take you away from God. So he has claimed you, purchased, redeemed you by the blood of his son, and set you in his family. And no one, not even you, can undo what he has done. Okay, I can find peace in that. And my salvation expands the limits of who I am. We're to live out the script written by hope and let our salvation expand our limits of our understanding of ourselves. And we are to let God's light shine. The whole reason that he redeemed you was because he wants more of his light and more of his love to shine in this world. He knows the afflictions of this world. He took them upon himself and went to the cross with them. He knows what you're going through. He's been there. And he overcame all of that through his son, through his sacrifice, so that you can be forgiven, you can be free, you can be a child of God, and let his light shine. There are people all around us who are driven by fear and impulse and living in virtual darkness of soul, and God wants you to just show them some love, shine some light, be a source of strength and hope to them. This is the outward movement of obedience, that we are showing God's love to the people around us by doing what's right, by making decisions that are based on something other than our fear and impulse. They're based on a history of redemption that we can know. And I had a conversation this week with a young man who is in recovery from a variety of addictions. And we were talking on the phone, and he had had a really bad day. And he thought he was going to lose everything. And I called him the next morning, just, how are you doing? He said, this is bizarre, Pastor, but I didn't go back into any of my addictions. And I said, that's a great thing. Good job. Well done. And you know what? Obedience never leaves you with a hangover. Had he returned to any of his addictions in the wake of that, he would have lost everything. But he didn't. And he woke up the next day knowing that he had taken a step towards that eternal hope that is ours in Christ. He had moved in one little step of obedience. But in that, he proved to himself that it can be done. That the love and power of God is greater than fear and impulse. And we talked about that. And I was like, having this conversation, and I'm like, that's right here. Like, I'm using that on Sunday, right? That's good stuff. Obedience never gives you a hangover. If you're doing the right thing, you wake up the next morning, and what does it say in the last verse of the psalm? His enemies I will clothe with shame. Obedience never ends there. Obedience to God never ends in shame, in misery. Well, okay, maybe misery, right? Christ went to the cross in obedience. Obedience can result in suffering, but you're suffering for the right reason. But it'll never give you a hangover. You'll never have the regret. You'll never have the shame. You'll never carry that when you follow God's word, God's heart, God's love. And Jesus bore our shame on the cross. He took it. There's never shame in doing what's right. And so we are to be a people who recurrently reflect the light of God's love to the world. This crown that's mentioned at the end of the psalm, you can see it. You can see the light bouncing off of it. It's reflecting glory. Jesus wore the crown of thorns. He took our shame upon himself. And he gives us the crown of those who rule with God. It's a crazy concept. But he gave us his crown. And we are to let that light reflect off of his crown that's on our heads and give his glory to the world, to shine his light, his love, his peace, his hope to others. I want to read to you two scriptures to conclude. And here's where I'm going with this. This idea of the temple being the final resting place of God in Jerusalem, and God's people celebrating that because they're going up to the temple to where God is present in their midst. This idea was exploded in the New Testament. When Christ fulfilled all of God's word before him, the curtain of the temple tore in two, and that Ark of the Covenant was exposed for the first time. And what we believe happened was that the presence of God was no longer contained in that little room in the middle of Jerusalem. It exploded forth and was supposed to go all around the world. And the temple, what the temple is, has been redefined. And I'm going to, a little spoiler alert, you are that temple. You are the place where God's presence rests on earth. It's us. And so, two scriptures. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? You are the place where the Spirit of God meets the afflictions of the world. It happens right inside each one of us. And we are to let that light bounce off of his crown that's on our head and shine out into the world. 1 Peter 2:9-11, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Peter understood Psalm 132, that we are that priesthood who's clothed in salvation. And that God works in and through us to spread his love around this crazy world. That we belong to him and we have a promise before us that is not based in the afflictions of this life. It is based in the eternal glory, love, forgiveness, and hope that are ours in Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? God, our loving Father, we thank you for the gift of your word, that we have a story to return to draw from, to find stability in this life. And Lord, we thank you that that stability does not make us statues, but rather that because your Spirit inhabits us, it fills us with your joy, the joy of our salvation, to express to the world who you are and how loving your heart is, to demonstrate to others that you are the God of redemption, of restoration, of eternal hope. Lord, we thank you that your promises are true, that you have set before us an eternal glory that is not ours by merit. It is ours by grace alone. And Lord, we are blessed and grateful and pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we might better shine your light and show your love to this world. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sounds aloud from Calvary. See, it rends the rocks asunder, shakes the earth and fills the sky. It is finished, it is finished. Hear the dying Savior cry. It is finished, it is finished. Hear the dying Savior cry. Finished, oh what pleasure to these charming words afford. Heavenly blessings without measure flow to us from Christ the Lord. It is finished, it is finished, saints the dying words record. It is finished, it is finished, saints the dying words record. All the types and shadows of the ceremonial law. Finished all that God has promised. Death and hell the Lord shall awe. It is finished, it is finished. Saints from hence your comfort draw. It is finished, it is finished. Saints from hence your comfort draw.
Morning. This is a time when we offer ourselves to the Lord. Not that we don't do it all the time, but this is a special time to do it. This is when we talk about how we support our church through our tithes and offerings, and you can do that through our website. There's a QR code, is that what they call them? My poor memory goes sometimes. In the bulletin that you can click on, or you can go to hopeisrael.org. But it's also a time when we think about how we're volunteering here. It might be offering yourself, helping someone who's in need in the church. Any number of ways that God might be calling you to offer yourself to him. Tom, this sermon was really special to me today, because this was not a good week. I've been saved for a long time. I know I need to be in God's Word daily. But I get busy. And then I find out how bad John really is. That it's not me that's obeying. It's the Holy Spirit obeying through me. And so I just wanted to share that, because I want to encourage all of us to be in his Word. I think that I like to study better in the afternoon, but then what I find out is I get busy. And afternoon goes by, and I don't get in his Word. And then the next day, well, I'll get in it tomorrow. And so starting today, I'm going to get up in the morning, and even though I like to do it in the afternoon, I'm going to do it in the morning. Because I find that without him and without his word, I can't do it. I fail. So as we listen to the music and as we contemplate our situations, how is God calling you to serve him, to worship him, or maybe to make some changes? Father, as I was reading in John chapter 18 this morning and realizing how I'd failed you this week, but how you went through those trials and you suffered the beatings and the pain of the cross for someone as sinful as me, I was humbled. And so I want to thank you and praise you and ask that each of us here might find a way to serve you just a little better this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
We stand and sing one last song with us today. Get a good pick out for this song here.
All right, ready?
Of his life and death, this place.
You know, y'all can clap. You don't need my permission to do that. No, no, I'm just saying. No, wait. I wasn't meaning after the song. I meant like...
He means during the song.
During, I'm sorry. That was totally off on my part. I didn't think that through. What I really wanted to say was, during the song, you don't need my permission to clap. Just put your hands together. The only thing you need my permission to do is not do it on 2 and 4. If you're going to 1 and 3, don't do it.
See, your problem is nobody knows what that means.
Yeah, I know. We're working on it.
All right.
Anyway, sorry about that. That was just a... Yeah.
So if you find yourself, this is like overcoming Presbyterianism 101. If you find yourself wanting to clap, follow the snare drum.
Yeah. Always.
There you go.
Never the bass drum.
Except he was doing the boom chicka thing, so that would have been more difficult.
The bass drum does. But the
yeah.
Snare drum
is
the
I don't think you're clearing anything up.
No, don't do that.
Enough with the lessons. Bless us.
All right. Regardless of how Presbyterian you are, God loves you, and he wants you to go forth from this place with his blessing, that you might step out into that world knowing that you are loved, that you are part of an eternal family, that you have a deep and rich history of God in the redemption of his people, and that he's taking you to someplace beautiful, wonderful, a place of eternal peace in his presence, and that you go forth from this place with his presence within you, his blessing to go over you, to carry with you into the week ahead. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. May you go in his peace. If you are interested in Discover Hope, stick around. We'll be in the library in the next 15 minutes or so, and we do have lunch.
Thy mercy, my God, is a theme of my song, the joy of my heart, and the boast of my tongue. Thy free grace alone, from the first to the last, hath won my affection and bound my soul fast. Without thy sweet mercy, I could not live here. Sin would reduce me to utter despair, but through thy free goodness, my spirit still keeps me one.